Very thankful for the presence of the Lord. I don't know where I'd be without it. I would be a wreck, I know that, because sometimes even with it, I'm a wreck. I do know this, that God is doing something in our hearts. I've had, over the course of the past several weeks, I've had several of you come to me. I've received some text messages and just different things. And if I didn't get back to you on a text, by the way, Kelly and I were able to get away this last week. We were at a pastoral conference up in the Chicago area. And one of the nice things is that they have a hot tub at the hotel. But you're not supposed to take your phone in the hot tub. And I took my phone in the hot tub, so that wasn't a good thing for me. And anyway, it was probably a better thing than I realized, because I didn't have as many just constant distractions and everything that was going on with that. But I did find that one of the accounts that I had, my contacts that were tied to on the cloud, it was not syncing on my phone. So when I started everything back up, when I finally got a new phone, I was due for an upgrade anyway, so they say. You always walk in the store, you're due for an upgrade. And anyway, I got a cheap upgrade, but thankful to have my phone back, but I didn't get all my contacts back. So if I get a text from you and I text back, "Who is this?" please don't get offended, all right? It's just that I drowned my phone. But anyway, what I was starting to say was this. I've had several people say, "Pastor, are you okay? You know, what's going on?" You know, we had a real, about 3 weeks ago, we had a pretty powerful service in our worship time, and the Holy Spirit was just moving, and I was really broken in that moment. And I just want to just be transparent with you, if I can, for a moment. I try to always be as much as I can. Just because you become a pastor, just become a leader or anything like that, doesn't mean that you don't have things in your life that God still is working on, insecurities and, you know, lots of things, constantly questioning maybe yourself, or, you know, I think some of the times I'm probably my absolute worst critic of everything. I can come away and think that I absolutely laid an egg on a Sunday morning. And, you know, I know eggs can be good when they're done up properly, but you know what I mean by that saying. And then somebody will just say, "Oh, man, what a powerful service." And I'm just like, "What?" You know, and didn't even realize, you know, what was going on. But what was happening in me over the course of this last month, and my wife always describes it, if you're ever sitting down with her, and sometimes she'll talk about her testimony and how God would just peel away the layers. It's like an onion. You can never get to the end of the onion, you know. I know there's the core, but it's like there's a layer that just keeps getting peeled away. And the only way I can describe what's been happening in me is that God has just been peeling away another layer on my life. And it's not always easy in when God's doing that as a leader, because you're supposed to have it all together. Well, I don't, okay? And if that's the leader you're looking for, you got the wrong guy. I don't have it all together. And God is still working on me. I am a work in progress, just like all of us here together. One of the commitments that I made to Jesus and to the Lord when I got on my knees and I said, I will give my life to you and I will pastor and I'll do whatever you call me to do, Lord. I always said, I will never pastor from this place. I will always pastor from this place. You see, I think we lose something majorly as leaders when we start thinking that we're above. We have to understand that we are ministering from a place one to another. I'm not talking about biblical authority and all of that, but I'm just talking about from the relatable standpoint. You need to know that I have my own struggles. You need to know that Kelly has her own struggles, that we go through things ourselves. And we need the family of God just as much as you do, you see? And I can stand up here and preach and pour my heart out, but you need to understand, every time I'm preaching to myself. Or I'm preaching through something that maybe I have come through myself and maybe learned some things, and I'm hoping that through some of the scars that I've experienced in life, maybe you can get some freedom yourself. I've had people from time to time ask me about different scriptures that I bring up. And over the course of the last year, there's been lots of scriptures you've heard me talk about. One of them being John 16:33. John 16:33 is the scriptures that says, in the world you're going to have trouble. Okay? Jesus speaking to the disciples, but he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. There's a reason why that scripture keeps coming up over and over and over, because I have found in 25 years of ministry and working with people in the church and outside of the church, one of the biggest things they don't understand about God is they think God is orchestrating all this bad stuff around them. No, sometimes in this life, things just happen. We go through trials. We go through tribulations. We go through, because Jesus said, beware, you need to understand, in the world system, you're going to have trouble. And if you're anchoring yourself in the world system, you are setting yourself up to be consumed by trouble and the things in the world. But then he didn't leave them there. He said, take heart, I have overcome the world. See, that's the God we serve, and that's one of the things that people struggle with the most, one of the things that I've struggled with the most in my own life. I've told you the story. I've been very transparent, standing over my friend's grave that day, not understanding as an unbeliever, thinking that I believed in God, but I didn't have a clue of who he was. And somehow interpreting what happened to him in that tragedy, in that car accident, and all the things that took place that day, and I was blaming God indirectly. But see, friends, that's not the end of it. I didn't know that Jesus told us, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I talk a bit about Ephesians 2:10. I did a whole series on identity. There's a reason. Because you are God's workmanship. And what that word means, workmanship, it means that you are God's masterpiece. You remember we would say that to some of you who were here for those times together. We would say, I am God's masterpiece. Let's say that again. I am God's masterpiece. We don't always see ourselves as a Rembrandt, do we? We don't always see ourselves as God's masterpiece. And that's another huge area of struggle. When we look in the mirror, we don't often like what we see. And I'm not just talking about the typical aging and things. None of us like that, do we? We get in front of the mirror and we just look like, oh my gosh, what happened? Several of you I know, sometimes when it comes to hearing, you're wishing you had your ears that you had when you were, 20, 30, 40 years younger. And now every time you talk, you're having about four conversations in one conversation. And it's just part of the aging process. But what I'm talking about is the person on the inside. We have to understand that God is making a masterpiece. And when he looks at your life, he's not looking at all of your flaws. He's looking at the masterpiece that he's created you to be. And he's also called you and I to see that in other people and to call that out in other people. That is an issue in the church world today. There's a reason why I talk about that scripture a lot, because it's a problem. And if we can get a hold of it, it will transform our lives. Luke 19:10 has been one that we have been pounding. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Much of the church world has forgotten this message. That's the whole reason that we exist as a church. To seek and save the lost. To be outside of the four walls, being a light into the darkness. So much of the time, people want to be inside the four walls. Well, I can tell you right now, we can't staff all of you here. I wish we could. And I pray for the day that we could. It would just be wonderful that we grew to the point where we needed to have 100 people on staff. Wouldn't that just be phenomenal? I don't know if that's going to happen. Yeah, I think it would be great. I think it would be great if we could all work, but I also know this, that many of you, as I was for the last 20 plus years, was called outside of the four walls, working in the secular workforce, being a light unto the darkness, and doing my part out there. We're called to be salt. Salt seasons, salt preserves. If you're a person of salt, if you're salty, okay? Not as the young people understand that word. But if you're salty, you have flavor, you have spice, you have passion for God, and you are a preserver wherever you go. If you're a school teacher, if you're in the courthouse, if you're driving a truck, if you're running a cement company, whatever it may be, a doctor, lawyer, it doesn't matter. You are salty. Go flavor the world around you, you see? But we got to be willing to sprinkle ourselves out. We got to be willing to get outside the four walls. Well, that's one. Mission is huge. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And we've talked about how we can get anchored in the world system. And in the world system, we understand it's a broken system, friend. The world system is broken. We're not going to find our answers in a broken system. We're going to find our answers in the kingdom of God. And it's time that we anchor our lives in the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think sometimes we forget that just because we have been saved, just because we have been cleansed from our sin, doesn't mean we can't try a little harder to reflect him a little bit. I want to say this to some of you in here. I'm preaching to myself too, but we can get so caught up in, let me just put it this way. We're all being discipled, okay? Sometimes we're being discipled God's way, and sometimes, much of the time, we're being disciples the world's way. Most of the church world is being discipled through cable news and social media. Not the Bible, not God's Word. I want you to think about that. Most of the church world is being discipled through social media, cable news. I have had so many people talk to me about the issues in life and in this world. And I say, well, what does God's Word say about it? They never even pick up God's Word. I talked to a couple individuals, and we were talking about Pentecostalism and all this and that. They don't even pick up their Bible. Don't even pick up their Bible. And they want to be an authority on the moving of the Spirit. And I'm just sitting there saying, dude, what are you talking about? You have no idea. If you want to know about God, friend, you need to get in his Word and you need to learn about him. That is a God's love letter to you and to me. And it gives you all the instructions and everything that you need for this life. But we have to know his Word. We have to be intentional about discipleship. That's why I want to hit Sunday school again, friends. Come on in. It's only a few extra. It's like an extra hour. We had 10 guys in my little office back here this morning. I was just saying, praise God. We had a couple visitors come in, and it was just awesome. And we had a roundtable discussion. It's discipleship taking place, doing life together without it being a cliche term. We have a woman's Bible that meets in there. Billy was pouring her heart out in here to the adult class that takes place in here. We have kids' discipleship taking place. We have Wednesday night prayer. We have small groups that are taking place. We have all kinds of opportunities for discipleship, not to mention everything that you can be doing on your phones and devotions and everything else. And if you really want to get energetic and crazy about it, do what Bruce did and get you a Wonder Bible. It looked like one of those old speaking spells. But here's the thing. Do whatever it takes to get the Word of God inside of you. You want your life and situation to change? Get the Word of God inside of you. Get God's Word on it. Friend, it's not what we feel. Everything in life is not just about how I feel about it. We need our feelings. God made us with feelings. I can't, it's hard for me to even not get excited about God when I start reading about him. When you read Psalm 139, you know what? I challenge every one of you. Read Psalm 139 this week and see what God says about you. Just read it. I'm not going to tell you what's in there. You got to read it. It's wonderful. It's good stuff. Where were we at? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, another anchor scripture. You are a new creation. Everybody say new. new. The old has passed away, the new has come. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He'll show you the way to go. You want to know the way to go in life? You want to know how to do your marriage? You want to know how to do your relationships and everything? Get God's understanding on it, not your own. When you rely solely on your understanding, you are totally limiting God. You're putting a cap on it, friend. We need God's word to speak into our situations and into our lives, don't we? You want freedom? Get God's word over it. Start to speak the word of God over these areas of your life. Start to get some freedom in these things. Start to see these things and see these things. What does it say in the scriptures? It says, as a man thinks, so he is. We need to start thinking and speaking because our thoughts affect our words. Our words affect our behaviors. Our behaviors affect our habits. And our habits form our character. And our character ultimately will lead to our destiny. Friend, your thoughts, what you think upon is so important. How you see yourself when you look in the mirror every day. I am a new creation. You may not like what you see. You may not like what's in that heart right now, but I will tell you, bathe your heart with the word of God. Bathe your heart with the words of life instead of words of death. Quit speaking death over one another, friends. We need to start speaking life over one another. Amen? Praise the Lord. Acts 1:8, you will receive power. Everybody say power. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Those were Jesus' words to the church. His last words to the church. Go and tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. John baptized you with water. But the one who's coming after me, hallelujah. You know what it says. Jesus said the Comforter will baptize you with fire. Holy Spirit and fire. Friend, if Jesus needed it, He stood on the banks of the Jordan and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him and He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, of all people, needed it for His ministry, how much more do you and I need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Oh, well, I don't know about those tongues. Friends, your issue isn't tongues. Your issue is surrender. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a hallmark of the assemblies of God. It's what we're founded in. We're birthed in the Spirit. And much of our denomination has pushed away from it. Why? Because it doesn't make us all comfy. We like to have our ears tickled. We don't like to hear about repentance. We don't want to hear about the moving of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, friend, we need the Holy Spirit. Because when we say we don't want the Holy Spirit, we're saying we don't want you, God, because God is Holy Spirit. It's part of the Trinity, friends. We need everything that we can. And Jesus said, go wait, tarry in Jerusalem till you've been endued with power from on high. I think that's something that we should all revisit again. Amen? And I know many of you have received a beautiful prayer language from God so you can build your spirit man up and be filled with power. I don't know about you, but I want to be a powerhouse for Jesus. Not for my glory, for His glory. I'm tired of the devil taking territory that belongs to God. And I hope that you will get that in your spirit too, so that as a church we can link arms together, we can go forward and be missional in everything that we do, instead of just sitting in here like a field, catching a few that come in. Friend, we're called to be a force in the world. Amen? Come on, give Him praise. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, if you've asked Jesus to be in your heart, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 says this. This is big, friends. Let no filthy language come out of your mouth, but only what is necessary for building others up, that it will impart grace to the hearer. Well, that only means when I'm just talking to people, right? How about social media? How about it? Are we just Christians when we're here? I don't know about you, but when I go out there, that's when I really am called to be the Christian. This is easy stuff in here. And here's the funny thing. I get it. And trust me, I'm not coming. I'm really trying not to just smack you on this, okay? But what I am trying to do is smack you on this. Sometimes we get too loosey-goosey in things. Friends, and here's how you know it. I'll be talking with people. There's been times. One of my fishing holes locally is at the Y. And I'll go in there, and I haven't been there in a while. I need to get back, all right? I'm feeling a few extra pounds. I don't want it. But anyway, I'll go in there, and I'll talk to people, and I'll go into the sauna, and people will be in there, and they'll just be, you know, dropping F-bombs and this and that, and I'm just loving it. I'm just, you know, talking to them, and then somewhere in the conversation, it'll come around, and or I'll have a buddy, another guy come in, hey, Pastor, what's going on? And then everybody else is like, and then all of a sudden, their language is just all cleared up. And oh, they're just talking about church, and they're talking about, yeah, I go to this church, and oh, I went to this, and I went to that. And all of a sudden, everything's all cleaned up because I'm in church, and I'm around a holy guy. Yeah. And I'm just thinking, friends, come on. Especially those of us who are leaders. We are called to a stricter judgment. We need to let our speech come up and glorify God. You know, I used to coach football, school football, 5 years. Now, you talk about a bunch of unruly kids, okay? Bunch of 17, 18-year-olds, hormones raging, everything else going on, and you're bringing them into camp all summer long. They've just been running crazy, mouths are flying, no boundaries, all the stuff that goes with it, okay? I think we all can identify. But every time they would come in, we would challenge them, clean up your mouths. And I always told them, profanity is no sign of intelligence. Profanity is no sign of intelligence. And they would just be like fighting, and then we had a rule. If Billy cussed, she's a cusser. No, she's not. You guys are like, no way, not Billy. So, we had a rule. If we're on the football team and Billy cussed and she got upset and she cussed and one of us coaches heard it, the entire team ran. You want to talk about positive peer pressure? It happened one time. Might happen twice. Or if you have a real rebellious one, you know, and that didn't care about anybody else. But eventually the pressure would get. And eventually, if the pressure, guys, I'm just telling you, if we could really just surround Billy, I think she could get over this cussing. No, you know what I'm saying. You know I'm teasing Billy. But, friends, come on. Let's step up our game. There's no reason why we have to lay down. And I don't know why. Maybe somebody needs to hear this. Because here's another big thing that goes along right with this. And the second part of that verse says this. Speak only that which is necessary for building others up. I flipped on the news feed on my phone this morning, and it was just like, ugh. I just wanted to throw up. And I was just like, dear Lord, this is the world system. Everybody's just tearing one another down. If you flip over to social media, all you have to do is just go on one feed, and all of a sudden you can just see all the tearing down, all the shredding up of people, all this and that, or this camp is this way, and this camp is that way. Friends, when can we just get on his camp? Why can't we just go after him? Some of you need to put that phone away for a while. Some of you just need to get off social media and just start focusing on Jesus. Some of you need to learn to start speaking words of life that build others up. Some of you who are parents, this is so, so, so important. Speak life over your kids. And maybe you didn't do it right the first go around, and maybe you're a grandparent now or whatever. Speak words of life whenever you have opportunity. Speak words of life that build people up. The world is tearing people down, and Christians are tearing one another down. And that's one of the reasons why people want nothing to do with the church. Now, I'm not saying that's a huge issue here, but if you hear somebody backbiting another person in this fellowship, you need to shut them down. And you need to say, in Jesus' name, let's speak words of life to one another, and only that which builds another person up. When we do that, if we can get a hold of that, friends, it will change the face of the church. Not just here, but out there. Let's not be participants in the world's system. Now, I got through that little bit right there. And I got 6 pages. That ain't gonna happen, is it? Yeah. I knew that was going to happen today. I started going through this morning and just rehearsing it in my heart. And I just realized that I'm going to stick with that. These are foundational issues. This first year with you, to me, has been very foundational. We've had to just kind of rethink a few things. And I know that even as we move forward, we're going to have to rethink some things. There has been some studies that have been done, and Ed Stetzer was a guy that spoke at the conference that we were at, and one of the things that I was just astounded at, he said that there was a study done of young people, I think it was like ages from 17 or 18 to 26, and they were asked a question. If somebody came to you and said to you that they wanted to share their faith or their perspective or on faith with you, would you listen to them? And 86%, I believe that's the right percentage, 86% of these people said yes, that they would. So his point was this: we're living in a day and age where our young people are more open to listening than ever before, and the church is more silent than ever before. You see, friends, it's not always what we think. The reality is that there are hungry people. There are young people that are very disillusioned with life. They know that the way that they've been brought up is not working. We have people that come into this congregation. In fact, we had a young boy come on Wednesday night, never even knew what a Bible was. Never knew what a Bible was. And Nikki, bless her heart, she was just sitting there and you know, stunned. But she says, "Do you not have a Bible?" And he goes, "What's a Bible?" And she said, "It'll tell you all about God." You know, Nikki. And she gave him the Bible, and he says, "Yeah." Isn't that beautiful? But see, that's the church being the church. We can't get into finger pointing and backbiting and all this other stuff that can happen. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, 3 weeks ago, I think it was, and it was that same strong service that we had. Altars were full of people, and at the end, we as a congregation together came up and made a commitment. It was a family call, okay? Sometimes that happens. And what as a pastor, that blesses my heart because, I mean, I've been in places where you give an altar call and people are just like, but I'm going to tell you, in this place, there's a hunger level that's rising. And you respond and you come and you go after God. And it's just a testimony of what you're doing outside in your personal times too. You respond to God when He's calling you home and calling you into that deeper place, and that's wonderful. But as a congregation, we responded to that altar. And in that altar, we said that come what may, we're gonna believe. We're gonna have. We're not hopeless. We're hopeful, and we are committed. We're all in. Okay. Now, you want to know what's happened since then? And really, for many of us, over the course of a period of time here, the heat just got turned up. Okay, the trials started coming. They started escalating. I've been hearing about them popping up all over the place. And people are going through things, hardships and difficulties and financial stress and family stress and this and that and everything else and all these things. It's the heat that is rising. It's the furnace of our lives that's rising. It's like all of a sudden the fire started burning. And can I tell you this? The fire of God is not burning to destroy you. The fire of God is burning to refine you. And I believe with all my heart that if we will again bow in the furnace before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He will allow that fire to burn over us and bring those impurities that have been there forever and ever and ever to the top so He can get rid of them once and for all. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of dealing with the same things. I'm tired of falling to the same issues. I'm tired of hearing and having the same conversations with people that have been struggling and struggling and struggling. When you make a commitment to God, don't be surprised when the heat gets turned up. But it's not the fire to destroy you. It's the fire to refine you. And God wants to make us into pure gold. Now I'm going to show a video here. You'll recognize the preacher. I think it's John Hagee. And John's he's John. Powerful video. It's about 6 minutes long. I just want you to pray, Lord, whatever trial you're in, whatever hardship you're in, and maybe you're on the mountaintop right now, but maybe you know somebody that's in a hardship right now. Maybe you know somebody that's in a trial right now. Maybe you know somebody that needs healing. Maybe they're just discouraged. Maybe they need lifted up. But as you're listening to this, just say, Holy Spirit, refine me. Refine me. Bob, you want to go ahead and get those lights back there? And then Justin, if you would just go ahead and play it.
We are all sailing across the sea of life. Some of you are in a great storm right now. Listen closely. God didn't promise smooth sailing, but He did promise that you're going to reach the other side. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you are going through marriage crisis. Some of you are experiencing business failures or business reversals. Some of you are going through a time of family illness. Some of you have experienced unexpected tragedy that's stricken like lightning striking you out of a clear blue heaven. But what can we learn from chaos? What can we do to survive the coming storm? What to do when you feel like you're going under? When chaos reigns, when fear grabs you by the throat and tries to drown you, what to do? Chaos doesn't mean that something is wrong with you. Chaos doesn't mean that God is angry with you, God doesn't love you, or that God has rejected you. Chaos does not mean that if you were in the perfect will of God, you wouldn't be in that storm. Let me tell you this very candidly. Chaos is a normal part of life and living. Struggle is the essence of growth and development. A mighty oak begins with a little seed that is planted in the soil and fights its way up only to face the winds, the rain, the snow, the blazing sun, and endless adversity year after year to become a beautiful, magnificent oak tree. Because it's only in the storm that your faith can grow. It's only when your faith is tested by fire that you really know how pure your faith is. It's only when you are tested that your character can develop. Only in the storm can you discover the power of God to deliver you. only in the storm do you call upon the Lord and find him to be the ever-present help in the time of trouble. The storm develops your confidence, and as your confidence is, so is your capacity. That means that God sent to David a lion to whip and then a bear to whip before he sent the giant. God has you fighting the fight you're fighting now because it's a fight designed to develop your confidence. And when you win this one, the next one will be a little bigger and you'll have the confidence because of your past victory. And when you win that one, you'll win the next one and the next one and the next one because God is transforming you into a lion of God. Because God doesn't answer instantly doesn't mean he's not going to answer. Because God's delays are not God's denials. He's waiting for persistence to overcome resistance. He's trying to develop in you the character of endurance. For those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The resistance of water is necessary for ships to float. The resistance of air is necessary for a plane to fly. The resistance of gravity is necessary for you to walk. God puts you through a struggle to develop you into who you're going to be in the kingdom of God. God used no one in the Bible until he put them through the university of adversity before he allowed them to be a leader in the kingdom of God. You will have your adversity. You will reach the other side, but God is going to make a champion of grace out of every one of you. Listen to me. When you focus on the threat, you will experience fear. When you focus on Jesus, you will experience faith. When you struggle, when you go through adversity, think about the possibility that God is using your struggle and your adversity. Every opportunity has difficulty. And every difficulty has opportunity. It's only when you come to grips with a difficulty that you will realize your potential. Stop looking at your circumstance and start looking at your opportunity. The things you trust in today will fail you tomorrow. People will fail you. How many brides and grooms have walked the aisle of the wedding chapel, stood before God and made a covenant, and they put their complete trust in another person, and that person broke that covenant and broke their heart? How painful, how chaotic. What oceans of anger flood the soul when that happens? What madness. Where is God to allow something like that to happen? Listen, it's not the end of the world. In time, your heart will heal. The sun will shine again. You will sing again. You will love again. You may think there's no answer for me. Oh, God, God has 1,001 answers you haven't thought of. Where do you go when the storms of life are greater than what you can endure? When the storms are great, when the winds and the waves are crushing your dreams, where do you go? You go to the one whom winds and waves obey. His name is Jesus. He is the rock. He is the Savior.
In the Psalms, David was one who cried out to the Lord many times. David continually declared his trust in God. Over 40 times, there was a call to trust in the Lord that was issued. He suffered persecution, accusations, injustice, unfair treatment. But yet he placed his trust in God. Remember, trust is the action that activates our faith. He knew that God was certain in a world of uncertainty. And this is how he described the Lord in Psalm 62:6. He says that he only, he, the Lord, is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. And in him, I will not be shaken. You need to know that Jesus is a life giver, not a life taker. He's come that you can have life, and life to the full. It pains my heart to watch people go through things that they go through. But I think if you can grab on to the understanding that despite what you're walking through, God has not changed. He's a good God. And it's in the storm that he will be your rock. That he will be your salvation. That he will be your healer, your comforter. He will be your fortress. And you will not be shaken. That's the God that we serve. And he's here for you every day, every hour. He doesn't run away from your situation. He's not scared of anything that you've got to bring him. He made you. He's acquainted with every one of your ways. And he wants to heal you and help you. The only other thing I'd say is, what are we waiting for? Let's run to him. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Holy Spirit, you're speaking to hearts here today. Many of us struggle at times with trusting you. But God, we just declare, like David did, that you are our rock. You're our salvation, Lord. You're our fortress, God. You're our mighty deliverer. It's in you that we place our trust. And we will not be shaken. I just want to open up the altars this morning. I pray that if you need to come, that you'll just come. I think it helps sometimes to step toward the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do it in your personal time too, but there's something very significant about just answering the altar. Friends, I can't fix you. The people in this room can't fix your problem. I can help you and I can point you to the one who can fix. But I feel like this morning we just need to sit at his feet for a little while. And I know the time is getting away. But let's not miss what God has for us. So I just pray that you come this morning. Just come. Find a spot up here. If you need to sit, these front rows are open. But just come to the Lord. He loves you. If you're broken here today, just let Him touch your heart. If you're hurting, just tell Him you trust Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We believe you, Lord. We trust you, Jesus. You're the God of hope. You fill us with all joy in believing, Lord. You know, friend, in Romans 15:13, it says that He fills us with joy in believing. How do we experience joy in the middle of trial? We trust and we believe. So I want to encourage you to continue to step towards the Lord. Trust and believe.